Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
Well, today is also a special day for several reasons. We've been recognizing the fathers in the house, but today also we want to recognize our graduates. You know, in 1996, when Shanghai Community Fellowship was started, we started as the combining of two groups that were meeting in the city at that time. One of those groups was almost primarily students. And so from the very beginning of SCF, we have been a very student-focused fellowship, very much a part of who we are, our identity. So we love to and take great pleasure in recognizing our graduates. So I'm going to ask our outstanding media folks, if you can go ahead and pull up the PowerPoint. We've got the names of our graduates here. And while we're looking at the names of our graduates, what we're going to do is we're going to ask all of them who are here today to stand so that we can pray for them and bless them. So let's go ahead and show the names of our graduates. And if you're here in the sanctuary, would you please stand? All of our graduates, would you stand at this time? Yeah. Wonderful. Please remain standing. Please remain standing so that we can pray for you. Would you join me in praying for our graduates? Father, we give thanks and bless our graduates today. We thank you for these men and women that you called, that you made a way, you appointed for them to be in this city at this time to study and to pursue the calling and vocational calling on their lives. And you've walked with them, and you've encouraged them, and you've been with them, and you've provided for them. And today, they are celebrating, and we are celebrating with them, a wonderful accomplishment. By the hand of God and their studies and their dedication, they have now reached this significant moment. So, Father, bless them. Bless them as they move forward. Bless them into the future that you have called them into. Father, may you make every crooked path straight. May you go before them. May you show them the way that they should go. May you direct their steps. May you provide for them employment and jobs, opportunities to use the skills and abilities that you have blessed them with. And the knowledge and the understanding that they have gained over these years that they have been studying. Lord, bring honor and glory to yourself in them and through them as they launch into the next season of their lives. We, as a church, your church, are blessed because they have been with us and they are with us as we shared life together during this time. So we pray for them, we bless them in Jesus' name, and we send them out in the name of Jesus. We pray in his strong name, amen. And amen. Thank you, graduates. You may be seated. Wow. Just a delight to have you and to have you here during your years of study. And those of you who are here, students who are here now and somewhere in your program, we encourage you to keep going and find out more about Alive With Him, our foreign student ministry here at SCF. Now, one more thing before I get into the word today. Believe it or not, today is Baptism Sunday. We are going to have a baptism. You say, come on, Pastor, you're kidding me. No, we are. We're going to do it. So immediately after the service is going to end maybe a little bit earlier, mostly depending on me, but then immediately after the service, we're going to close, and then we're going to go outside. There's only one pool outside, so if you see it, that's where we're being baptized, all right? So no, not going to be difficult to find it. It's large and it's blue. And so we're going to be baptizing about, I don't know, a dozen, 14, 15 people today. And so I know you already brought an umbrella, so you're set. And if you want to stay around for another 10 or 15 minutes and witness the baptism of 14, 15 different friends, we would encourage you to do that. I'm going to be reminding you at the close of the service. But before we do that, let's look into God's Word. The psalmist writes in Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, and human beings that you care for them? You have made them, I should say us, a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Yahweh, who is our Lord, our God, also known as Yahweh, our God, has majestic, and how majestic is your name in all the earth, the psalmist declared, because Yahweh has set his glory in the heavens. What we discover is that the glory of God, from our perspective, is like a shining light. It's the brightness of God. It's the brightness of his glory. The splendor of his majesty is what we see. And often, over the some 10,000 years of human history, and even today, we stand usually a darker place. It's harder to do in the middle of a city, but we stand in a place that's a little darker, and we look into the skies and see the glory and the brightness of the stars and the moon and the planets and everything that we can see with the naked eye, and we are in awe of what we see. Like author Pete Gregg says, nobody sees the northern lights for the first time and says, wow, I'm really awesome. Nobody sees, you know, the splendor of the ocean for the first time and say, I really adore myself, right? We see the splendor of God's majesty and creation, and we walk away with a sense of awe. Probably, likely, when you first saw your snow-capped mountain, when you first saw the ocean, when you first saw a wonder of God's creation, you were also a little bit in awe of what you saw there. And that's what the psalmist is getting at here. That the glory of God and his majesty and his splendor and his wonder cause us to be and bring us to this place of awe and wonder as God shines forth the light that comes from him to us. So that when we see the stars and we see the wonder of the majesty of the sun and the moon, what we should be taking away is that this God that reveals himself in light that shines forth is also shining forth in other ways, and to you and to I. We should be thinking at this point the Christmas story. And this will probably sound familiar to you if you know the Christmas story, the one from the Bible. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. That's the context. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and here it is, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. God is revealing himself in the glory of his light and majesty, and those shepherds were like in awe of this. In fact, they were terrified. We also read in the Bible that the glory of God looks very much like a human, like a man, like a person. We read this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The Son, that is the Son of God, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So as the Father gives out life and being to the Son, and as the Father and the Son breathe out the Spirit, they breathe life into the world, and this is his glory, this is part of his majesty and his splendor and his beauty. When it all gets said and done, when we get to the very end of all things and God is ready to transition us into new heavens and a new earth, this is how it's described. Revelation chapter 21. The city there will not need the sun or the moon to shine on it because the glory of God is going to be its light and the Lamb will be its lamp. You see what I'm saying here is that what the Bible is telling us is that the glory of God is revealed in his light. And when the glory of heaven and earth come together, there will be no longer a need for that light to be reflected through the created order. For the light of all things, the heavens and the earth, will be the Son himself. Jesus will be the light of the Father, the light of God, and he will be lighting and shining the way. And we also know that his majesty is a loving majesty. We also know that his splendor is a loving splendor, and that his glory is a loving glory. And the reason we know this is because God is love. That God is love. So it only makes sense that his glory and his majesty, his splendor and his beauty would also be loving and be love. Jesus is the way, quoting Michael Reeves here, Jesus is the way to knowing the true God. As the glorious Spirit-anointed Son, he reveals his Father. He reveals God to be Father, Son, and Spirit. And thus he reveals the only God who is love, and he shows us the true glory of that love on the cross, on his cross, and in his resurrection, and is in his ascension. So that the world and every world that we could imagine and every universe that we could imagine existing, every multiverse, if you like it that way, is going to be filled with his splendor, is going to be filled with his glory, and filled with his beauty. Everywhere, anything and any place will radiate the glory, the character, and the nature of God. And yet, in all of this power and majesty and glory and splendor, the one being that seems to be most vulnerable in all of this is you and me. Susceptible to pandemics, food scarcity. Just a rise, I'm told, I'm not a scientist, but I'm told just a rise in the average temperature of the world will create incredible catastrophe. Just the world temperature going up by a degree or two would create, and my point there is just that we're that vulnerable, all right? Just a degree or two more, and we are all in a lot of trouble, a lot of trouble. We're not surviving that. This is to say nothing of the afflictions from our enemies or the wounds that pierce from a close friend or the clash of spiritual powers in heavenly places. The biblical author James said that you and I, in all of this glory and majesty and splendor and power, we are like the mist in the valley on an early morning as it rises in its beauty across the stream through running through a valley. As the day goes on, that beautiful mist just begins to just go away. It's no more. And that's very much like you and I. And yet, as we look into this psalm, and yet we read that Yahweh, who has made all these things and reveals his light and glory and majesty in and through these things, has chosen to reveal himself through us, through you and through me, and through us as his people. And so he says, Yahweh is very mindful of you, and Yahweh also cares and is attentive to you and to me. He knows who we are, and he knows where we are placed in this glorious, splendorous, beautiful, majestic, and powerful place where he has made and where he has made us. And so he, mindful of us, he lets us know that we are made, as the psalmist said, just a little lower than the angels. And of all the spiritual beings, he's taken the most vulnerable thing that he has created, and he's made it like number two. We're that high. He's actually made us in his image. He says that because he's mindful of us and cares for us, he has crowned us with glory and honor. I don't know if you've ever had this experience or not. I know I have, and I know others have, because I've talked to you, that moments in life, and especially I'm particularly talking to people who are Christian and followers of Jesus, moments in life where you just kind of stand back in awe at the honor that God has shown you. Like you just see, you wake up and you say, how did I get to this place? How did I end up with so much honor? How is it that I'm so cared for? How is it that God has established me? How is it God has made a way for me when everyone said, he'll never make it? How has God made a way for me when everyone said, she'll never become anything? And we are in awe, and we are in awe of the wonder and power of his grace in our lives. And I hope that if you haven't, you will know what it's like to stand in that kind of awe of his honor of you and his love for you. Yet Yahweh says he is mindful of us. He has given us authority over the works of his hands. And that, fourthly, he has put everything under our feet. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes it feels like the only thing under my feet is my cat. You know, and I guess I have authority over my cat. You know, he's under my feet. And actually, if I'm not careful, I'm going to trip and fall over my cat. So I'm not sure how good of a deal that is. We wonder, has the Father really put everything under our feet? I'm here to tell you that we have a representative in Jesus. And for Jesus, everything is under his feet and will be placed under him. Ephesians 1, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him, that is Jesus, to be the head over everything. For the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything and in every way. Now, I found it kind of interesting that, since I was looking at Psalm 8, that Jesus quotes Psalm 8. In his lifetime, Jesus actually quotes this psalm. So, well, that's cool. I mean, what was going on? Why did he quote this psalm? What was happening in his life at the time? And here's where it's happening in his life at the time. This is the Hosanna triumphal entry story, the Palm Sunday story. For those of you, you'll know that right before Easter, right, where we celebrate and remember Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, and we call it Palm Sunday because they laid all the palms down and praised him and blessed him. Hosanna is the one who blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Remember that part of the story? And so in Matthew chapter 21, you get that part where Jesus is now coming into Jerusalem. He's there. It's his capital city. If you've been tracking with the story, you know that the tension is rising. Religious leaders are opposing him. The people, the everyday person, the poor, the weak, the vulnerable, which was just about everybody in those days, maybe even today, they were so glad to see him, and they were praising him, and yet there was another group of people who were resentful and angry, and they were opposing him, not praising him, and not receiving him. So after the entry part of the story, Matthew tells us how Jesus actually enters into Jerusalem, and then what happens next. So he then comes into the temple, you know, this beautiful sanctuary building built where people could meet God and pray, and God's presence would fill this place. And yet, by this point, it really become just kind of a market where things were bought and sold. And, you know, some of you know that story, right? In other words, it really wasn't the house of prayer and the house of God's presence like it was intended to be. And Jesus starts cleaning it out, you know, quite significantly and quite forcefully. And here's how it goes. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. Imagine that, right? It's just filled with these stalls. They're selling things. They're exchanging money. And all this is going on. And he clears that all out. And everybody that was intended to be there and should have been there, the lame, the vulnerable, the blind, the weak, they were all there now to meet a healing Savior. And they came to him. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw all the wonderful things that he did and was doing, and here it is, and the children shouting in the temple courts, this, Hosanna, the son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear these children? Do you hear what they're saying about you? And you stand there and you're just receiving it. They're praising God and giving thanks to God, and they're actually talking about you, and you're not doing anything about it. You're not telling them to stop. Well, there's a message in there too. And then Jesus replies, have you never read, and he's going to quote Psalm 8 here, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. You have called forth your praise. That's a version of Psalm 8 that expands and helps us to understand what a stronghold would look like. That God creates a place where even children can come and praise him, and praise him. Now, of course, today is Father's Day, right? I had the distinct privilege of waking up this morning hearing the praises of my own children. You say, come on, Pastor John, really? I said, yes. They said, Dad, you are awesome. Dad, you're the best dad ever. I'm not making this up. They actually said that in a text this morning. Now, apart from the fact that that is true, I'm just being silly by that. You know, now they could have thanked me, right? They could have said, and they have. I have wonderful children, by the way. Becky and I both do. We have wonderful children. They could have said, Dad, thanks for the $100 you sent to me when I was in college. You know, they could have said, Dad, thanks for being there when I was graduating from high school and I didn't know which university to pick out. Dad, thanks for praying for me every day. I really appreciate that. But this was a focus on praise. What they wanted to do to say to me was that, Dad, this is who you are to me. Not focused on what you've done for me, and it's been great, and I'm thankful and all that, but I just want to say to you, you're an awesome dad, and you're a good dad, and in fact, you're the best dad, which again is probably true, but that's another time. You know, and this is kind of where we land here, because sometimes we're not sure about giving thanks and praise and giving thanks. We're sure where do we go with it, where's the difference, and there's the difference. You can always be, we should be thankful. Because God, our Father, has done many good things for us. And he's sustained us, and he's made a way where there seemed to be no way. But these are the praises that establish a stronghold, that we might be defended, and the evil one might be overcome. So that I might say to my Father in heaven, you are the best Father. You are an awesome Father. There is no Father like you. I stand in awe of you, Dad. I don't know how you do it, but you do, and you stay faithful year after year after year, and I just want to praise you for it. I want to exalt you for it. We sang that earlier today. We exalt you, we exalt you, we exalt you. That's praise. We exalt you. And so Jesus said, out of praise, even the praise of babies and infants who, as we know, you know, their skills, their verbal skills are not real good, but even babies can establish this kind of praise and that kind of stronghold of protection and power. God is choosing the weak things to confound the wise. He's choosing the lowly to raise up and the proud to bring down. He is perfecting our strength through our weakness. That's why Jesus notes and the psalmist notes that even the praise of the weakest among us establishes the stronghold of our God in our lives so that the enemy can be defeated and God can be exalted. It is very, very possible, if not likely, that out of our humility and out of our powerlessness, God is not only going to be exalted, but he is going to be at his best, and we are going to be at our best. It's Yahweh who establishes a stronghold of protection wherever one of his children humbly and recognizes their need and calls out to him in praise. He establishes a stronghold of protection and strength in that place so that the poor and the weak and the children, when they saw Jesus, they started to praise him. Hosanna, Hosanna. They started to sing his praises and the recognition of Jesus, consequently then putting their trust in him as they praised him. As you praise God, as we praised God earlier in the service, what are we doing? We are extending our trust to him. As we sing, I exalt you, I worship you, I trust you, we extend our trust to him as we praise him. And that's a very, very good place to be. It's the best place to be. Praise him. Praise him. If there's one thing I wanted to communicate in this short talk today, it was that I don't know where you've been or what you're doing, and it was a reminder to me, I know, to just praise him. Just praise God. Just praise him for his majesty, his splendor, and his glory. Send him a WeChat. Say, you're the best dad ever. And you are awesome. And you are good. If you're looking for even something more specific, how or why or in what way or what can I praise him for, think of his mindfulness. Praise him for his mindfulness. Praise him for his care. Praise him for his compassionate care for you. God has ordered your steps. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Praise him for his purposeful presence in your life. Praise him for his attention to your care, attention to your life, attention to your future. Praise him for this, because he is Yahweh, and he is your God, and he is your shepherd. And praise him for his majesty. Praise him for his majesty. His majesty is an outgoing and giving. He doesn't keep it within himself. He doesn't keep his splendor and his beauty and his majesty within himself so that he can look at himself in the mirror and say, wow, I'm really awesome, aren't I? His splendor, majesty, and glory and power are meant to be given out and away. That's what you and I have benefited from. A glorious, beautiful, splendorous, majestic God who has taken all of his character and the richness of it, and he has given it to us who have been made a little lower than the angels. So praise him. Praise him with your voice. Praise him with your heart. Praise him with your mind. Praise him with your words. Let's pray. Father, we do that. We do that right now. We praise you for who you are. You are a good father. You are a good, good father. Your beauty and your splendor and majesty are really beyond our knowing if you had not revealed yourself to us in Jesus, your Son, by the power of your Spirit. And that majesty, Father, and that glory and splendor was your love for us. It's a loving majesty. It's a loving glory. And thank you, Father God, that even today we can be reminded that you are worthy of our praise. Every day, morning, noon, and night, you are worthy to receive our praise because you are the greatest. It doesn't have to be Father's Day. Any day and every day is a good day to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Amen.